Hello, Summit View Church. I hope that you are doing very well. My family is well. We are recovering from a short vacation this week. We went to the Olympic Peninsula and did some touring for a bit, social distancing style. As you can imagine, when we were out on the hiking trail by ourselves, no need for masks, but anytime there were a lot of people around, those masks went back on. That's just the time that we're in right now, and we want to do our part to try to keep ourselves and the people around us as safe as we can manage. And it was a blessing to still be able to get out and have some time together as a family and away from church work and the normal routines, and break those routines for a few days. And then now we're back home and glad to be back home. Isn't that something, how we're so glad to get away on vacation and then we're so glad to get back home too. And when you enjoy your home and you're glad to get back to it, that really is a blessing. Well, I hope that God's Word is a blessing to you today as we look at it together. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 to 22, and also looking at some passages from the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bible with you, get it ready at Hebrews 11 and verse 20. My grandma Rose, my mom's stepmother, actually, my grandmother on that side of the family, passed away much too young. My grandpa remarried a woman named Rose. Grandma Rose lived to be 95 years old. When she was dying, she left me a tremendous blessing. She was so courageous. My family went to see her. We had all three kids by then. Our youngest, Anna, was only about 7 months old, and Grandma Rose had not had the chance to meet her yet. So we took Anna to meet her, and Grandma sat up long enough to hold Anna on her lap for a minute and just loved on her for a minute and enjoyed her. And Grandma Rose had the strength to talk for just a minute. She told me that she was ready to be with the Lord, that she had enjoyed a long and blessed life, that God had been very good to her. Well, her husband, my grandpa, lived to be 99 and a half. And when he knew that he would die soon, I got to go and see him, and he spoke very clearly. He loved God, he was ready, and he was eager to see what came next. Here he was on his deathbed, and I was struck by how he was still looking toward the future with hope, real hope. Both of them, at the end, looked to the future with hope. Hebrews 11, verse 20. Says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Well, you may know the names that the writer references here, or if you're new to the stories of Scripture, they may be new to you. Isaac and his sons, Jacob and Esau, twin brothers, and Jacob's son, Joseph, one of 12 sons that he had, and then Joseph's sons. These are generations in the family of Abraham. Isaac, here at the top of the list, is the son of Abraham. All three of these stories that the writer mentions about Isaac, about Jacob, about Joseph, all of these are end-of-life stories. And it's odd that the writer would choose to tell these stories here in this list of ancient heroes of our faith, this list that we've been going through in Hebrews chapter 11 in this sermon series now these last several weeks. It's odd that he would choose these stories to tell and to use to describe what these heroes of faith did that demonstrated their faith, these great witnesses of faith that we've been reading about. There's nothing here about Isaac living faithfully in the promised land, even though it wasn't his yet. There's nothing here about Jacob's struggles with God and how he trusted God for decades while he was away from the promised land. There's nothing here about all the unjust suffering that Joseph endured with perfect faithfulness from slavery to imprisonment until God vindicated him. There's nothing here about those stories. The writer of Hebrews doesn't mention any of these great acts of faith that we normally associate with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Instead, he talks about what they said near the end of their lives. Words of faith with a hopeful view toward the future. Let's go back to their stories in the book of Genesis, and let's see what the writer of Hebrews, who comes maybe 2,000 years after Genesis, is trying to show us about their faith. First, Isaac. Isaac was very old. His eyesight was failing. That'll be important in the story we're about to read. And he decided to give his oldest son Esau his blessing, the blessing of the father, the head of the family, the blessing of leadership in the family. He wants to give Esau this blessing before he, Isaac, dies. But Esau's younger twin brother, Jacob, urged on by his mother, masquerades as Esau, trying to get that blessing for himself. Here's that story, Genesis 27, verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near, so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Jacob attempted to deceive his father and get his brother's blessing, and it worked. He tricked his father into giving him the blessing instead of giving it to Esau. Now, this blessing includes three parts. First, in verse 28, an abundance of food from God, grain and new wine, symbolizing, I think, prosperity. And second, authority over the family, not just over the family, but also over other nations, since God had promised Abraham back in chapter 17, verse 6, that God would make their descendants nations and kings. And then at the end of verse 29, the third part of the blessing, inheritance of God's sacred blessing to Abraham. Isaac says to Jacob, "May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Just as God had told Abraham in chapter 12, verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." Isaac is passing that blessing along to the next generation. He had received it from his father Abraham. Now he passes it on to his son, Jacob. There's a lot of intrigue in this story, and the tension between Jacob and Esau grows. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews focuses on. He mentions these blessings, not only for Jacob, but also for Esau, that he would have a more difficult life, and he would have to move elsewhere where the land was not as fertile, but eventually he would escape his brother's authority and gain his own independence. And Isaac's blessing came to pass in time. It came to pass in two ways. First, Jacob eventually returns to the land of Canaan and he becomes head of the family. And so that part comes to pass. Esau moves away to less fertile land in Edom, south of the Dead Sea. But then the blessing came to pass in a larger way later. Esau's descendants in the land of Edom are eventually conquered and controlled by Israel, which is Jacob's descendants. And so once again, Jacob is in authority over Esau. That happens in the time of David, but it only sticks for a while. After a few generations, a couple of centuries, Edom gets its independence back. And so Esau again throws off the yoke that Jacob has placed upon him. And so the blessings given to both brothers come to pass. When Isaac knew his death was approaching, he looked to the future in hope, believing that God would help his sons and their descendants. And by faith, he blessed them in regard to their future. Next, Jacob, whose other name is Israel. As he came near the end of his life, when he was very weak, his son Joseph and Joseph's two sons came to visit him. This was the same Joseph whose brothers had sold him into slavery in Egypt when he was young, and who, by the hand of God, had been made second highest ruler in Egypt, and then who had had the chance to get revenge on those same brothers, but instead had helped them during a famine, so that the whole family moved from Canaan to Egypt to get food and to survive. Joseph and his two sons, years later, come to visit his aged father, Jacob, who is also living now in the land of Egypt. This is Genesis 48 and verse 8. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me, so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of his old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, May he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. But Joseph said to him, No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will become greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you I give one more ridge of land than to your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. There's a little strangeness to this story, too. As he comes near the end of his life, when he is very weak, Jacob gives this blessing to Joseph's two sons, but he gives the greater blessing to Joseph's younger son. That's generally not how things were done, but it's a trend in the book of Genesis. Abel is blessed over his older brother Cain. Isaac is blessed over his older half-brother Ishmael. Jacob is blessed over his older twin brother Esau. Joseph is blessed over his 10 older brothers. Ephraim here is blessed over his older brother Manasseh. It's a trend in Genesis. And this trend might be God's way of saying to Israel as a nation, your blessings, dating all the way back to the beginning of the human race, never came from your being the oldest or the strongest. They came simply because I chose you and I blessed you. Joseph's sons were born in Egypt, not in the Promised Land. And they were born to an Egyptian mother, not to a woman descended from Abraham. They've been separated from their extended family by birth. So Jacob, as he's giving this blessing, is officially reuniting or uniting the family and incorporating Joseph's sons into the family of Israel. He's sort of adopting them as his own. And he speaks God's blessing over them. God had been faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob, Jacob says. God had been a shepherd to him and had delivered him. Jacob now called on that same God to be faithful to his grandsons too and to bless them. When he says, may they increase greatly on the earth, he's connecting them directly into the stream of God's blessing on the whole family of Abraham. Jacob's whole family, for God had promised Abraham in chapter 15, verse 5, that his offspring would be too many to count, like the stars in the sky. And then after he spoke this blessing, Jacob assured Joseph that God would take the Israelites back home to the land of Canaan, the promised land, someday. God will be with you, he says. And in anticipation of that day, he gives Joseph a specific ridge of land to be his own, because he believes that God will do this, and he wants Joseph to believe it too, so that he'll be ready when the time comes. Like Isaac, when Jacob knew his death was approaching, he looked to the future in hope, believing God would help his son and his grandsons and their descendants, and by faith, he blessed them. Finally, Joseph, Genesis chapter 50, verse 22. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. At the end of his life, Joseph speaks to his extended family, the Israelites, about their future as God has promised it. Someday God will take them up out of this land, out of Egypt, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers, the land of Canaan, the land that God had said he would give to them. Joseph believed that the God who had helped him throughout his life and who had saved the Israelites from a great famine would again be faithful, faithful to his promise. On the basis of God's faithfulness, Joseph makes his brothers' families, the Israelites, swear that when God does this, when he brings them up out of Egypt and takes them back to the promised land, they'll take Joseph's bones with them. And in time, they do. God leads the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt in the time of Moses. And Exodus 13, verse 19, tells us Moses took Joseph's bones with him during the Exodus. Joshua 24, verse 32, says the Israelites buried Joseph's bones in the promised land when they had settled in it. Like his grandfather Isaac and his father Jacob, when Joseph knew his death was near, he looked to the future in hope, believing that God would help his family and their descendants. And by faith, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. And so the writer of Hebrews points us to three generations of faithful people who each in their turn finished their lives by blessing the next generation through sacred words of faith, pointing that next generation toward the future in hope. These faithful people each looked into the future and saw not death, not the end, but God and his faithfulness and his promises that because of his faithfulness were certain to be fulfilled. By faith, they saw God in their past, in their present, and in their future, not only their own personal future, but the future of their descendants as well. And by faith, they called the next generation to trust in the promises of God. Our faith is a forward-looking faith. God has already blessed us greatly through Jesus in our past. God continues to bless us through our adoption as his children, through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives in the present. But God also has so much yet to give us, more transformation as he helps us grow in his likeness, more joy, more hope, and then one day, ultimately, the great promised land, eternal life. And so we continually look into the future with hope, knowing that the God who has been faithful to us in the past will be faithful to us in the future. As he is faithful to us in the present, so he will continue to be faithful to us, and not only to us, but also to our children and our grandchildren and our great grandchildren. There's something sacred and beautiful about someone who has walked with God, looking ahead to the future and in hope, and telling the next generation, perhaps when they know their last days are near, saying, look at that. Do you see what God has promised to do? God will do it. And especially when it comes near the end of life. We lost a dear brother a couple of weeks ago, Buey Davis. He was great at this sort of thing. His family kept telling me that he was an evangelist, and he was, especially to his family, to the very end of his life. He always wanted to know that his family all believed in Jesus. He wanted everyone to know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He wanted everyone to look ahead to the resurrection of the dead and to live into the hope of that great day. Buie was an excellent evangelist in that way. He loved to talk about the faithfulness of God. My own grandparents were the same way. At the end of their lives, they testified to God's goodness to them over the years, and they looked forward in hope to the reward that He promises the faithful. And so, my friends, remember those who have gone before us, from Isaac and Jacob and Joseph to our faithful brothers and sisters today who have looked ahead to the future in hope because God is faithful. Remember how each of them left behind a blessing for us, the blessing of faith. And by faith, let us also speak to the next generation about our hope for a bright future, not only for ourselves, but for them, because of the faithfulness of God. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were witnesses to the faithfulness of God and to the great hope that we have in Him. They stand among a multitude of witnesses to God's faithfulness who have trusted in God across the span of time. Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Remember these witnesses who have gone before us, especially Jesus. Jesus always looked to the future in hope, even when His immediate future was the cross. For the joy set before Him, the writer says, that joy that was ahead of Him in the future beyond the cross, He endured. Let us also endure as He did, like Jacob and Joseph did, like their father Isaac did, until God's promises come true and our hope is fulfilled. Look into the future with hope. Tell the next generation about the faithfulness and the goodness of our God and the blessings He has promised. And let us run this race with perseverance until we receive the reward that the Lord has waiting for us. God is faithful, and that day is coming. Let us be faithful until it comes. And let us share the message of God's faithfulness with those who come after us. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray along with all those watching this video or listening to this recording later. Lord, we pray that You would so bless us that we may finish our race well, and that to our last day we may continue to declare Your faithfulness and Your goodness, and to call those who come after us to trust in Your promises and to watch and be ready for Your blessings. Lord, we patiently and eagerly await the greatest blessing of all, the return of Jesus our Lord and the start of eternal life. God, would You speed that day? Lord, bless us in the meantime. Help us each day. Bless those who are sick. Please heal them. We pray, Lord, that You would give each one of us strength to endure. We trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen. My friends, may God bless you. Have a great week.